of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. We begin our brand new Old Testament book this morning, and I trust that you're excited about it. We've come to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll read the opening five verses of this book, Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. Right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in the opening verse. It's the phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." In the days when the judges ruled. Let's pray together. I share this thought with you. Father, we love you today. Help us, I pray, as I stand to preach, to be clean. And I pray if there's anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, that you forgive me, remove it, get it out of my life. I pray that you have free reign here today. Speak to me. Speak through me. Bind Satan as evil spirits. May thy will be done here in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin our journey through this Old Testament book named after Ruth the Moabitess. As a matter of fact, the only other book named after a woman we have just completed, it's the book of Esther. Now, before we get to the opening message, which I've given you the title of it, and I'm preaching on these five verses, but before we get to these five verses, I want to bring out some introductory thoughts concerning the entire book. Number one, the book of Ruth has been called the book of the kinsman redeemer. It's been called the book of disloyalty, loyalty, and royalty. It's also been called the amazing grace book of the Old Testament. Number two, underlying the book is its revelation of the character and the ways of God. Number three, the story of Ruth is the story of God who is not frustrated by the failure of an instrument or the poor quality of the material with which he has to work. Number four, this book has one outstanding message, and it's the message of redemption. Number five, concerning this book, the question has been asked, how far can you go on grace? And the answer is from Moab to the manger. The answer is from a widow of Mahlon to a woman in the messianic line. And I'm telling you that here are a couple of sample outlines for the entire book. First of all, departure and discipline is found in chapter 1. Gleaning and grace is found in chapter 2. Petition and promises in chapter 3. Redemption and rest is in chapter 4. Now, I'm getting to my message. Just stay with me. I'm just giving you some introductory thoughts concerning the entire book. Another outline that I believe Brother Keith Kaiser put on it is he put on it the testimony of the backslider in chapter 1, the testimony of the blessed in chapter 2, the testimony of the betrothed in chapter 3, and the testimony of the bought in chapter 4. I like that outline right there, I'll tell you. Now, as we come to the opening verses of this precious book, I want to draw our attention to the phrase found in verse number 1. It's the phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." Now, we see in this opening chapter that the time of these events are given to us here by this phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." Now, remember that the judges took over after Joshua died. Joshua was the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses died, but then after Joshua passed away, the judges began to take over. Now, get this, Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and they had been given the promised land. Yet, they turned against the Lord. This is all when we consider in the days when the judges ruled. We see in the pages of Scripture that this time when the judges ruled was a time of compromise. It was a time of confusion, And it was a time of corruption. It was a time when Israel was without a king, with no representative organized government, no national organization or unity. It was a time of division. It was a time of apostasy, a time of civil war and national disgrace. It was a time when everything in society was falling apart. Lawlessness, violence, and crime was going on. God's word has been despised and dishonored during this time. God's holiness had been rejected during this time. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, tells us that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, this time is a horrible time. It's a time of apostasy, confusion, debauchery, all these kind of things. They've turned against God's word. They've turned against God's holiness. And the book of Ruth opens with this phrase, in these days that the judges were ruling. Now, as we consider this thought today, there are three things I want to bring out to you that took place, that happened in the days that the judges ruled. Now, keep in mind what kind of days these were. These were not times where God was being pleased and God was being honored. No, as we come to the book of Ruth, the time going on was a time of wickedness, a time of evil, a time when the devil was being uplifted, if you will, and everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. Number one, the first thing I want you to notice as we consider this major thought, in the days when the judges ruled, number one, there was a condition. And we see this in verse number one where it says that there was a famine in the land. Now the Bible tells us right here that during this time when the judges ruled, that the condition in this land of Bethlehem, Judah, was there was a famine in that land. Now the word famine means hunger or dearth. In other words, the land had lack of food. Now we see from elsewhere in Scripture that famine is often a form of the judgment of God. Now in Leviticus 26, 18 to 20, we see this. Listen to it. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, God speaking, seven times more earth of brass. Now get this. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. That's famine. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. God is saying in the book of Leviticus, if you do not obey me, I'm going to send a famine to your land. Then he says it in Deuteronomy 28, 15, 23, and 24. It says, but it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The bottom line, what I'm trying to get you to see, is in the days when the judges ruled, we see there was a condition taking place, and that condition was there was a famine in the land. Could it be that that famine was a judgment upon the nation of Israel? Could it be that God had sent a famine to that land because of the apostasy and turning against him? Now here's what I'm trying to say. The bottom line is things were not going well right now. You can see that, can't you? Things were not going well. There was trouble in the land. And let me pause here before I go on and say that not all famines are God's judgment. Not every famine is God's judgment, but many times it is. But here's what I want to get across before I go on to my second thought. Everybody, I don't care who you are, everybody, every now and then, will have a famine hit their life. Everybody. I'm talking about a time where it's dry instead of wet. I'm talking about a time where you feel like, nothing's going on. When's the rain going to fall? I'm talking about a time of dryness. A time whenever you're needing rain, all you get is dryness and dust. Everybody has a famine. I don't know what kind of famine may hit your life, but I know this may hit every one of us. And these famines comes in, listen, they come in different packages. For instance, somebody might be experiencing a financial famine right now. Somebody might be experiencing a marital famine right now. Your marriage is on the rocks and not sure. And I'm talking about, listen, you know what God wants, but in your marriage it's torn all to pieces. Maybe you're going through a marital famine. Some people go through an emotional famine. Some people go through a physical famine. I'm talking about health problems. I don't know what you go through, but I realize this. It may be raining cats and dogs in your life, and you may be on the mountaintop, and you may have all the grass that you want, and things may be great, but it's not always going to be that way. I'm telling you that everybody will find themselves in this same condition. Everybody has families. Now, this being the case, I want to go to my second point, because really this is the message. And I want you to see it. Number one, there was a condition. Whether it was for judgment or whether it was not, that's not the point. The point is there was a famine. There was something going on where they needed relief. It was trouble. Let's cut this off, and I'm going to go to the handheld, okay? Give me a hand. Let's cut this off. Number two. There we go. Okay. Where was I? Here we go. Turn me down just a little bit, okay? How many of you say turn him down a lot? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Turn me down. Turn me down. By the way, God bless these people up here. Amen. No doubt about it. Number one, we've noticed there was a condition. And the condition in this land was one of trouble. It was one of trial, if you will. It was one where they didn't know what to do. They didn't know to turn left or turn right. They weren't sure. The pressure was being turned up on them. That brings us to my second point, and that is this. There's not only a condition, but number two, there was a choice. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Notice in the middle of verse number 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now get this, in these first two verses, we are introduced to a family that's being led by a man by the name of Elimelech. His name, now get this is so important. His name means "My God is King." Yet we see in these verses that this man did not live up to his name. He's about to make a choice during this famine that is clearly, blatantly against the will of God for his life and the life of his family. He moves his family to the country of Moab. Now I want to look at this just a minute. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. And his incestuous union with his firstborn daughter, found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. The Moabites were the Jews' enemy, and they were not to enter the congregation of the Lord. That's found in Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6. God's word says in Isaiah 16, 6 that Moab was very proud. And in Psalm 60, verse 8, God said that Moab is his wash pot. Now it's interesting that listen here. It's been said that a wash pot is something that in the east, the eastern part, that water is poured over dirty hands and dirty feet into the wash pot. Understand what God is saying. God is saying the land of Moab, they are what I pour dirty water into. Now get this, I'm going somewhere with all of this. This is such a powerful point here. And this is really the whole message today. Bethlehem, Judah is where they are at. It's where they are to stay. You know what the name Bethlehem, Judah means? It means the house of bread. Stay with me.
Elimelech, one man during this famine, now get this, he made a choice to leave God's house of bread, and he chose to go settle in a washpot. He left bread and provision. Now somebody's saying, wait a minute, I thought there's famine in that land. You got it, there was famine. But there were many who didn't leave. Let me tell you one of them's name. Boaz. He didn't leave. All I'm saying to you is that at this time, this man sees this famine, and he realizes that he's got to do something, so he makes a choice to leave the will of God for his life. And he makes a choice to take his family outside of the will of God during this famine. He left bread and provision for dirty water, excuse me, and garbage. No doubt in this, he was putting the physical above the spiritual. He looked at Bethlehem and he saw only hunger and hard times. He looked at Moab and he saw what he thought was a land of plenty. It seemed like the right and it seemed like the logical thing to do. But get this, it was against the will of God. And folks, if it's against the will of God, I don't care how good it looks, it doesn't make it right. And I'm telling you that at this time, whenever this famine had hit the land, trouble had hit the land, his physical being took over and he began to look, that has to be right. I mean, I've got to provide for my family. That's got to be right. I've got to go, got to go. Surely God understands this. Does he? Does he? Does God change his mind? Here's what I'm saying to you. If he's commanded you to do that, and God says, I don't want you going there, are you listening to me? And it's against the will of God today, it's against the will of God tomorrow. No matter what's going on where you're at today. And by the way, there's a whole message in this. I'm not going to preach on it, but let me just mention it. God never said, if you stay in the will of God, there'll never be a famine. He never said that. Famine has hit him in the middle of God's will. Dryness has come in the middle of the will of God. And yet he makes a choice to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and to go into Moab. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, folks, I'm telling you, it's interesting that there's nothing mentioned here of Elimelech praying. He didn't pray. There's no mention of prayer when he made this choice. He simply made a hasty decision based completely on what looked right and what felt logical. This is a dangerous way to make decisions. You know, typically, look at me, if it walks like a skunk, looks like a skunk, smells like a skunk, typically it's a skunk. But in the will of God, it does not work that way. The devil is a master deceiver. And he will make something look it, seem it, smell it, but it's a fraud the whole time. If it seems right, make sure it's in the will of God. God never, ever permits his child in a time of famine to go against his commands. Never. Can I get an amen or not on that? Joshua chapter 9 shows another thing along these same lines that I'm trying to get across to you. Remember in Joshua chapter 9 that God told the Israelites to kill everybody off, kick everybody out? There was a certain group of people known as the Gibeonites. And I preached a message when I preached through the book of Joshua on making a treaty with the enemy. Remember what the Gibeonites did? They knew that they had to convince the Israelites that they were from a far land. So they put on old clothes. They took dry, moldy bread. And they took old bottles of wine and they got shoes with holes in them. And they dressed the part. And they came to Joshua and the Israelites and said, we be from a far land. Let me show you how far we come. See this bread that's moldy and dry? We baked it fresh when we started to come to you. Read it yourself in Joshua chapter 9. See our shoes? We've worn our shoes out making this long journey. And all they were neighbors. They were neighbors. See, our clothes, they're old and worn out. Hey, they were new when we started. And then they said, make a treaty with us now. Make a treaty. Sign on a dotted line now. Don't think about it. Just do it. Look at us. You got to know we're telling you the truth. Look at our clothes. Look at our bread. Look at our wine. Look at our shoes. It makes sense, doesn't it? And in Joshua chapter 9, they didn't pray either. And they made a treaty with the enemy. Let me tell you how the devil works. The same way. If he can get you in your flesh to see something that looks right, and he can press you into making a hasty, do it now. But in your heart, you know God told you not to do it, but this just makes sense. It's the only thing you can do. It's the only thing that makes logical sense. Can I say something to you? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. It's a life of faith, folks. I don't care what looks right. Go with the Word of God. If God tells you to do something, do it, whether it looks right or not. If God tells you don't do something, I don't care what in your life is pressuring you to do it. If God said don't do it. How simple is this, really? How simple is it? We see the choice that was made was a choice made in famine. And this famine gave him the idea that what he was doing, it had to be right. But it was clearly against God's will. Let us never forget the major thought that when the going gets tough, this does not give us the right to run from the will of God. We're to stay put in the will of God, no matter what condition is in the land. God's promises, don't ever miss this, folks. God's promises are always connected with God's place. Don't ever forget it. We're to obey God in spite of our feelings or in spite of our circumstances. As someone said, don't doubt in the dark what God said in the light. If God says it in the light, it's still true in the dark. Don't run from the will of God if there's a famine going on in your life. I'm telling you, in 1 Kings 17, there was another famine going on during the time of Elijah. Remember, he went into King Ahab, and he told him, it's not going to rain till I say it does. And there was a famine in the land, and God came to Elijah and said, go to the brook Cherith. And he said, if you go there, you can drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens, now get it, to feed thee. Anybody know the next word? There. You know what that tells me? If he went anywhere but the brook Cherith, the ravens weren't bringing him food. Amen. God said, go to the brook Cherith. There is where I have told the ravens to feed you. Now look what he's saying. If you obey me, you will be taken care of. Whenever he went to the brook Cherith, I'm talking about the ravens brought him food just like God said, he drank of the brook. Then the brook dried up and God came to him again and said, now go to Zarephath. And he said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God's promises are connected to God's place, folks. All you've got to do is find the will of God and do it. And if you do it, stay in it. No matter if it looks like it's not working out or not. If there's a famine that hits you, and it will hit you there. The reason, one thing the devil's trying to do with the famine is he's trying to get you to look outside the will of God and look there and look there and see if it looks logical. It feels right. Go ahead and do it now. Wait a minute. If God's will is right today, it's still right tomorrow. I'm not saying it's easy to stay in Bethlehem, Judah. It wouldn't have been easy for them. It wouldn't have been easy for Elimelech to stay in that land. It wouldn't have been easy for him to stay there and watch his children hunger. But what he did, he made a hasty decision to get out of the will of God for his family. So he thought. I'm telling you, he yoked up in the enemy land because he thought it had bread. He thought the enemy land had something that the will of God didn't. That's a powerful thought right there. Let me tell you why a lot of people leave the will of God. Because they think what they're really searching for is not found in God's will. It's found somewhere else. Can I say something to you? I have found what my heart had been searching for all of my life when I got saved and surrendered to the will of God for my life. The will of God is what people are searching for. But the devil, when they get in it, and a famine hits, he tries to say, look, it's not found here. You got to go somewhere else. This is the choice that was made. Let me apply this in just one area. I could apply it in so many, but let me just apply it in this way. There may be somebody dealing with a marriage problem. And I hope you're not, but if you are, listen closely. There may be somebody dealing with a marriage problem, and one of the mates may say, well, she just doesn't meet my emotional needs anymore. Excuse me, give me a bag while I lose my lunch right there. Or excuse me, he's not meeting my emotional makeup. So they convince themselves that it's the will of God to leave that marriage and go find somebody else who can meet that need. It happens all the time. Are you listening to me? The marriage is one woman, one man, for one lifetime. And if you're married today, even if you've been divorced and remarried, I'm talking about your marriage now, right now, right now. You understand? Because some of the finest people in our church have been divorced. Amen. No doubt about it. I'm not slinging mud. I'm talking about right now. If you're married, right now, it is the will of God till death do you part. Amen. Somebody needs to preach more on that subject right there. Because the world will look at you and say, wait a minute, he did that to you. Just leave him. Leave her. Okay? If you have biblical grounds, go ahead. But if you don't, you know what you're doing? You're doing what Elimelech did. This looks right, feels right, must be right. But it's against the Word of God. Do you see the choice this man made? Number one, the condition. In the days when the judges ruled, in the days of apostasy, I'm talking about ungodliness and wickedness. There was a condition in the land. It was famine. There was a choice made by a father. He left the will of God, and he took his family with him. By the way, if you go, Daddy, so will your family, typically. Then number three, there was a consequence. Matter of fact, there were consequences, plural, but I'm just putting there was a consequence. In verses 3 through 5, let me pause right off the bat here and say that choices have consequences. Good and bad. If it's a good choice you make, there'll be good consequences. If it's a bad choice you make, there'll be bad consequences. What am I saying? I'm saying this to you. Listen to me, please. Listen to me. It is no different in this case. We see in this verse one that went to sojourn in this land. He just went to sojourn. But the Bible says in verse number 2, the last three words, and continued there. They just went to sojourn at first, but they ended up staying. Are you listening? You step out of the will of God, there's many people who never come back. He continued there. And as a side note, listen to me. When one gets out of the will of God, it will many times end up in them remaining in that situation. You step out, it'll be easier to take the second step and easier to take the third step. And Elimelech made this decision to move his family out of the will of God during this time of famine. He was going to the land of Moab to escape what he thought would be death. Why else would he go? What does famine end up with, folks? Death. He was fleeing death, so we thought. However, as a result of this choice, we see there were some consequences. Number one, the first consequence is found in verse number 3. Notice it. And that consequence is this. Elimelech died there. Look at verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Where are they at this time? They're in Moab. Where did Elimelech die? In Moab. Why did he leave Bethlehem, Judah? To find what? Bread. So what? So he can keep living. So his family can keep living. he thought when he left the will of God, he would be thriving down in Moab. But he didn't thrive. He died there. Here's a man who's trying to take care of his family during the famine. By the way, salute him for that. Amen. I mean, a man ought to take care of his family. No doubt about it. So, no doubt that he's trying to care for his family, but he made a serious, terrible choice. He chose to take his family out of the will of God just to get physical food. And you know, he makes a bad choice to leave the will of God to escape death. And get this, sad commentary, he ends up dying anyway outside of the will of God. Consequence number two, his children married women of Moab. We see this in verse number 4. By the way, we understand that God works in spite of man's failures. This is the amazing grace book of the Bible, folks. God's going to take one of these Moabitess women by the name of Ruth and put her in a messianic line. That's grace. But before we ever get to that story, don't miss this thought. We're reminded elsewhere in the Old Testament that Israelites were not to intermarry with the heathen. However, due to the father leaving the will of God, moving his family into the land of Moab, his sons, when their daddy died, his sons married Moabitess women. In this, we see a father's choice affecting his children. Someone has said what parents tolerate in moderation, their children will excuse in excess. Did you hear that statement? What parents tolerate, right here, it said what parents tolerate in moderation, their children will excuse in excess. I'm telling you something. I know that this story ends up right. We know that with Ruth. But don't miss this father and his two boys opening the book, folks. These boys disobeyed God. They intermarried with somebody that God told them don't marry them. But here's my question. Why'd they marry him? It was their choice, I know that. But who gave them that choice? You listening? Their daddy did. Because their daddy moved them to that land. And when daddy was gone, they weren't in Bethlehem, Judah. They were surrounded with Moabitess women. Their daddy moved them there. The point I'm trying to get across here is parents' actions are like seeds. It's hard to imagine that a great tree can come from one tiny seed. It's just a little thing. Go ahead, do it. I know God told us to do this, but surely he understands. Look at this. It's logical. It feels right. It looks right. It even smells right. I'm going to do it. I know God told me not to, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Surely God understands. That's a seed. And that seed will grow, maybe when you're dead and gone, it'll grow into a gigantic tree. And your children will be the ones who are affected by it. I'm showing you just some consequences here. Number one consequence, Elimelech died there. Number two, his children married Moabitess women. Parents need to be reminded of this truth, that our choices affect our children. Consider Judges chapter 2, verse 10, where another generation of Israelites arose after the previous generation had died. And that generation, in chapter 2, verse 10, they didn't know God at all. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. It's the danger of disobedience. I've preached it more than once here. I'm simply trying to say that when we step outside of the will of God, it may only be one step, you better watch your children. They'll take two or three. That's not 100% accurate, you understand? But more than likely, if you do not stay in the will of God, and you take your, listen, and you move outside of the will of God for your life, I'm not talking about just a place. I'm talking about whatever God's told you to do. Whatever God's will is for your life, you ought to be planted there. And if anything calls you to move out of it, you're condemning your children. Because you're surrounding them with things that God is not pleased with. This is how this book opens. Then there's a third consequence. And that is this. Elimelech died there. His children married Moabitess women. Then number three, his children died there. We see this in verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The two boys that I am sure Elimelech loved very much ended up dying where their daddy did. Anybody getting what I'm preaching this morning? I'm saying that right here we see two boys who their dad no doubt would have died for. They are dying in the land of Moab. What an indictment on a daddy's choice during famine. He knew the will of God was to stay put. But everything looked right, smelled right, felt right. It was logical. And without praying about it, he moved his family to Moab. Because he thought if he could just sojourn there just a little while, not forever, just a little while, he could be here and they would be fed, they'd be taken care of, then they could get back to where God wanted them. But something took this man by surprise. You know what it was? His last breath. He died out of the will of God. And when he did, his children, his boys, went further and did something he did not do. And that is marry a heathen lady. And then those heathen ladies lived on, but his precious boys that he moved down there never made it back to Bethlehem, Judah. They died out of the will of God. And I know what somebody may be thinking. I didn't know he was going to open the book of Ruth like this. I thought Ruth was a great story. It is. You just wait. But don't miss the opening part. I wonder today, listen to me please, we should make sure that our choices are made to help our children be smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And never take them out of it. We see a man in these opening verses running out of the will of God. When was it? It was during a time of famine. This choice that he thought was logical turned out to be terrible. He died, his boys intermarried, and they died there as well. And in this we see that the will of God is to be the place where we and our families are found, no matter what conditions are around us. Let us find the will of God for our lives. Stay put. Let us be consumed with the will of God rather than our own comfort and our own pleasure. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine with a father making a bad choice, which led to bad consequences. And may the Lord help every one of us to understand the lessons of these opening five verses. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love you today. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And I thank you for how you've spoken to my own heart. These opening five verses are five verses that we need to see the importance of. That God, you have a Bethlehem, Judah for every one of us. Whether it be a place of service or whether it be actions to take like reading our Bible and praying and being faithful to church. I'm just talking about the will of God. Thank you for the Bethlehem, Judahs that you give us. But Lord, help us to understand that even when we're in Bethlehem, Judah, that that does not guarantee that there will never be a famine to hit that land. But yet when the famine hits that land, help us to understand that we do not have the right to uproot our family and take them out of the will of God. But give us faith, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, give us faith to stay put and trust you that bread will come again. After all, that's the name of the land. It is the house of bread. Help people to respond. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I want to ask you these questions. Have you been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Has there been a time in your life when you repented of your sin and received Jesus as your Savior? If there's never been a time when you've done that, there's no better day than today to make that decision. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Is there people here today say, Jody, I'm glad I've made that decision. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm saved. I know I am. I know I'm saved. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? You know you're saved. You know you're a Christian. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there one today say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that. But I'll be honest with you, I'd like to know that I can. I'd like to be saved. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand? You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I'd like to know that I'm saved. I'd like to know that I'm born again. Anybody at all? Would you raise your hand in the air? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Let me ask you this question. How many of you say, Jody, I'm a Christian? But I'm going to be honest with you. There's a famine in my life. And I'm not asking what kind of a famine it is. Nobody's going to ask you what kind of a famine it is. At least they shouldn't. It might be an emotional famine, a financial famine, a marital famine, a physical famine. It might be a family problem famine. It might be you're just dealing with something. You say, Jody, I understand what you mean by famine. And there's a famine in my life. I'm going through a famine. Be honest. Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, there's a famine in my life. Yes. Many hands went up in the air. You can put your hands down. God bless you. Here's what I want to say to you who just raised your hand. God has a will for your life. And in that famine that you're going through, the devil will pop up on your shoulder and he'll whisper in your ear, it's not found here. The bread you're looking for is elsewhere. Get out of the will of God. I know God told you not to move, but God even understands what you're going through. And He knows that you have no other choice. Leave. Go to Moab. Because He knows if He can get you there, He'll kill you there. Maybe not your physical life, but your testimony. In just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. I want to ask every one of you who raised your hand to leave your place and come to this altar. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be happy to pray with you. If you didn't raise your hand, can I say something to you? I hope you get it. Thank God if there's not a famine going on in your life right now. Thank God for that. But don't be surprised if you find yourself in the middle of one this week. And if you do, I hope this message echoes in your heart. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. I'm talking about if you're in the will of God, stay in it. If you're out of it, God could be using it to get you in the will of God. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? But this message is if you're in Bethlehem, Judah, don't run from it. Stay in it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take this message and use it. Help people to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is dealing with you with a famine, would you leave your place? Would you come? As he sings, come now. Would you do it? Come on. You say, there's a famine in my life. There's a famine going on in my life. And I need to stay put. I need to stay right where I need to be. This is it. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. They're playing through softly. I have one more question to ask, and that is this. Some of you say, Jody, there was a time when I was in Bethlehem, Judah. But today, you're preaching about me. I've already left the will of God for my life. It could be your Bible reading. It could be your prayer life. It could be your church attendance. It could be something. But you say, Jody, I'm already in Moab. You say, what do I need to do? Let me tell you what you need to do. God allows U-turns. And get back to Bethlehem, Judah. So may the Lord help you with this. Maybe you want to come and say, God, I need to get back to Bethlehem, Judah. Help me to do it. Brother Gary's going to sing another verse. And if God's dealing with you, you come. Would you do that?
Have my own way. Try me, Master, today. Wider than thank you.
They're still playing through. There's time for you. There's time for you. I'm going to dismiss those who are getting baptized. I think we have three today. If you're getting baptized, you go ahead and make your way up, and we'll be right up there in just a moment. We're doing great on time. Just hang tight here just a minute. And they're playing through softly. May the Lord help us. If you're still standing, I'd like you to be seated, if you wouldn't mind to do that.
While we're preparing for baptism, ushers, if you could come, we'll take our offering for this morning, this afternoon. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this message this morning that has challenged our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that there's the blessing of the presence of God and the will of God. And I pray that you'd help us to walk in your will, to remain in your will no matter what events come in our lives. Lord, we do pray for these that are about to be baptized. We pray that you would bless them, Lord. They would continue in the faith, that they would grow, that they would be what you'd have them to be. Now bless this offering, we pray, and use it in this church to reach this area, to meet the needs of our church family. And Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I like that one, don't you? Amen. Wonderful. This water's nice and warm today. That's great. Yeah. We have Ben and Sharon Spencer right here on the front. If you folks wouldn't mind to stand, Miss Charlotte will stand with you. And these folks have been saved, and you have been baptized, correct? And they are coming to join our church by statement. And we're so thrilled to have you. God bless you. And I just want to make a plug here. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking to everybody. When somebody joins our church in the membership, I want you to know you're joining an army, and we've got a work for you to do. More importantly, the Lord has a work for you to do. We want you to help us with it, okay? What's the pleasure of the church that we accept them by statement? Could I get one? Brother Joe, a second. Brother here, all in favor, say aye and raise your hand high.
Any opposed? Same sign. So carry. Then we need to vote on two of these ones getting baptized. My understanding that we had one that thought she was coming to get baptized and ended up receiving the Lord as her Savior during the baptism class, is my understanding. That's a blessing, isn't it? So praise the Lord for it. So today we're going to be voting on John Harless and Anna Nash. Both of these are following the Lord in believers' baptism. And what's the pleasure of the church that we accept them both upon their baptism? Brother Scott, Brother Ira, first and second. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed? Same sign. So carry. Amen. We've got two, I think, to baptize, and we'll go on, all right? John made a profession of faith in Vacation Bible School. Isn't that great? Amen. And John, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you, buddy. That was great. He said, you're right, it is warm up here. Amen. This is Anna Nash. Apparently the Lord has been dealing with her on our mission trip. Am I right with saying that? She came back and Miss Lori had the privilege of leading her to Jesus Christ. And Anna, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. Been done as the Lord Jesus has clearly commanded. The Word of God has said, yet there is room. God bless you. Let's all stand together, please. And we're going to be dismissed. Please come by and shake the Spencer's hands. I told them we'll let them stay as long as they behave themselves. That'll be good. You'll be back tonight, right where the Lord would have you to be at 6:30. And it'll take me just a few minutes to get out of these wet things, and I'll be out here if somebody needs to see me. Be good. Okay? Very good. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Bryant, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer.
Father, again, thank you for the privilege of your hand, your thy word. See that.